John 15 this evening, John chapter 15, and we're going to be in 18 through 21, and we'll look at some other scriptures in here as well in this part number 5 tonight, fifth message on the subject of normal Christianity. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. John 15, 18 through 21. Let's stand, please, and read these verses responsively. If you'd please join me on the odd-numbered verses as we go down through 21. I'm reading verse 18 in chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you'd help me in the message tonight. And, Father, I pray that you'd help the Word of God to be real to us. Again, as I've prayed many times, Lord, give us a hunger and a desire. Help us, I should say, to create a hunger and a desire, to be hungry and thirsty for the normal Christian life as you described it to us in these chapters. Help us not to be satisfied with subnormal. So speak to our hearts tonight. Bless the song and the message to follow in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Talk about normal Christianity, part 5. Let's pray one more time before we get into this message tonight. Now, dear Father, please, may our hearts be ready to receive your word. May your spirit have access to our spirit and plant the seeds, the good seed of your word in our heart. May it bring forth fruit. And Father, I pray for all the young people, especially give a good listening tonight, a good hearing, and then all the rest of us as well. And dear Lord, I pray that we please be hungry and thirsty for the normal Christian life as you outlined it for us in these passages. Help me tonight. Give myself to you. Excuse me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. For several Sunday nights, we have talked about what Jesus described as normal Christianity. Jesus is going to heaven. Holy Spirit is coming down. And as a result of the Holy Spirit's coming and indwelling all believers, then He'd find for us what would be pretty much part of normal Christianity. Again, the things we have looked at are not reserved for an elite company of believers. They are not reserved for those who are in any way special or have some kind of advantage, spiritually speaking. These things are available to and should be experienced by all Christians. Jesus outlined it for the disciples, and God recorded it, preserved it for us in this book. And so they make up what we ought to just figure as being normal Christianity. Our problem, stated again, is that we have been become so accustomed to the subnormal Christian life, we accept it as normal, and we look at the normal as abnormal. It's just not for me, it's for that guy that's got some type of advantage. It's not for me, it's for that woman that's got some other advantage over me. No, no, no. We cannot accept, folks, subnormal as normal. Our hearts need to hunger for what Jesus described as normal. Okay? Now let's review quickly. Number one, what are the characteristics of the normal Christian life? Special and specific answers to prayer. Special and specific answers to prayer. Number two, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we have a relationship with Him like we would have with Jesus if He were walking with us. Okay? Because the Spirit of God is in us. Right? The life of Christ reproduced in us His joy, His peace, His love. Not what we can conjure up. What He does in us. His love, His joy, His peace. So the life of Christ reproduced in us. And then fruit bearing as we abide in the vine and the vine abides in us. The normal result of that relationship. The normal result of the branch attached to the vine is fruit. If there's no fruit, there's something wrong. No fruit is not normal. That's subnormal. Okay? The normal result of a branch-vine relationship that's right is fruit. Fruit bearing. Now, tonight we look at number five. I wish I didn't have to talk about this one tonight, but it's in this passage of Scripture, it's plain as day, and it is the experience of persecution. Part of the normal Christian life is the experience of persecution. Now, before we learn some lessons about persecution, I want to establish what is not persecution, because Christians today will use anything and everything as an example of being persecuted. Oh, I'm being persecuted. I'm just being persecuted. Now, if you have trouble with the lost world, or if you have trouble with the government, or if you have trouble with the law, or if you have trouble with your employer because of obnoxious behavior, because of dishonesty, because of unethical behavior, because of laziness, dishonesty, or stupidity, that cannot be classified as persecution. Okay? What can that be classified as? Obnoxious behavior. Dishonesty, unethical behavior, laziness, dishonesty, and in some cases, stupidity. Which has really been a sorry Christian. Amen and amen. What's passed off as persecution in these days, it had nothing to do with persecution, according to what the Bible talks about persecution. Now, folks, look, I don't like all the laws, but until they conflict with the law of God, I got to obey them. I despise putting my seatbelt on. Still, I despise it because I don't think they have the right to tell me what to do in my vehicle. But anyway, I put it on because it's not in conflict with there's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt remain free of all obstruction in your vehicle. I wish there were. And if somebody's going to revise the Bible, put that in there. Amen. That'd be fun to have. We can't label as persecution obnoxious behavior, dishonesty, unethical behavior. Fellas, boys, you get pulled over by the police officer, that'll be yes, sir. Not obnoxious behavior. Don't act dumb. Well, what'd you pull me over for? You know what you did. Just be honest with them. doing their job and getting paid a whole lot less than they should be, putting their life on the line, night after night after night. Okay? So forget that nonsense. That's not persecution. Now watch it. Jesus said his persecution was the result of the conviction. Now watch this. His words and his works created in people's hearts. Look at verse 22 in your Bible here, 15, verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, that's his words, they had not had sin. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. When Jesus came and began to teach and began to preach, his words revealed to them their sin. His words of righteousness brought about their awareness of their sin, and they hated him for that. You see that? Verse 22, now verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus said when he came to this earth and was among those people, the works that he did, healing the sick and on the Sabbath day, taking care of sick people on the Sabbath day, doing disciples picking some corn in the cornfield. If he had not done the works, they would not be aware of their hypocrisy and their whited sepulcher condition. And so his works of righteousness revealed to them their unrighteous heart, their sinful heart. So they hated him. And then they persecuted him because his righteous words and his righteous works revealed their unrighteousness. His truthful words and works, his honest words and works, his ethical words and works revealed their unrighteousness, their dishonesty, their false, unethical words and works. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And that's the only kind of persecution. We should not be, look, if we receive persecution because of our own stupidity or obnoxious behavior, so be it. Fellas, if you're being persecuted at work because you're a sorry employee, you can't pass that off as Bible persecution. Okay? Now look at Matthew chapter 5. Hold your finger here in John chapter 15. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse number 10 and 11. Jesus went over this. Verse number 10 and 11. Jesus said his words and works of righteousness created this uneasiness in those lost people's hearts. And so they hated him. They persecuted him. Verse number 10, blessed are they. Jesus said in verse 10, chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted. What's the next three words? For righteousness' sake. Not because you clocked in late 3 days out of five. Amen. Okay? Look, I've said before, I was just saved 10 months when I went to Bible college, and I had a mouth that had to be tamed. It's still not tamed completely. I don't guess it'll ever be tamed completely. The tongue, the Bible says, no man can tame. If you ever get your tongue tamed, you're a perfect Christian. And I got a car towed because I had it in the wrong place. It wasn't really altogether my fault, but nonetheless, it was sticking in the street. They towed my car away, and when I went to get it, the police officer was standing there, and I smarted off to him, and I made some smart aleck comment to him, and he just looked at me. And the next Monday in chapel, Dr. Evans said, Terry Anglia, please see Clyde Wolf in his office after chapel. I went to Clyde Wolf's office, and it was about as big as I don't know, this part of the platform right here. And Clyde was a big man. Then he's lost a lot of weight. Now he's a big man. And he leaned across. He called me a punk. He said, you punk, you little punk, you come here from out of state and live here and smart off to the police officers and give us a bad name. You little punk, I'm going to ask Brother Howes to kick you out of school, you little punk. I'm so persecuted. No, I'm so stupid. That's right. It's not persecution when you interfere with a law officer. It's stupidity. Smart off to them. Not persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So, friend, to go back to John chapter 15, before we talk about what persecution is, let's settle what persecution is not. Persecution is not the trouble I experience because of obnoxious behavior, dishonesty, unethical behavior, laziness, dishonesty, or stupidity. That's just my problem. Deal with it. All right? Now, let's talk about persecution from a Bible perspective tonight, beginning in chapter 15 and verse number 18. Let me say, number one, the world hates God. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus told them, if the world hated, he's talking to these disciples, he said, now look, fellas, if the world hates you, this hatred did not start with you, and it is not because of you. The world hates God. Always has, does now, and always will. If you have any question in your mind whatsoever, if the world hates God, you just take a look at Calvary. Because what they did to Jesus Christ, I'm talking about before they nailed him to the cross, what they did to him before, when they slapped him, when they spit on him, when they pulled his beard out of his hand, when they beat him with a bag over his head, prophesy, who did smite thee? When they hit him with the cat of nine tails 39 times, when they put that crown of thorns on his head, friend, all of that pre-cross treatment, all of that was a picture of man's heart attitude, unregenerate heart attitude toward a righteous and holy God. The world hates God. Okay? Always has, always will, always does now. The world hates God. Number two, about this matter of persecution, verse number 19. Look at what he said. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world, number two, the world hates those who represent God. So the world hates God. And then the world hates those who represent God. Jesus said that the world would hate His followers. Jesus calls us to a life of discipleship. Again, at Faith Baptist Church, I'm happy for those that were saved last Sunday. If they came forward and truly received Christ as their Savior, and I believe many, if not all of them did, I'm happy for every one of them. But folks, I'm not satisfied just to have a big day. A lot of folks saved. Okay, we've done our good. No, we're not about building a crowd here. We're about building followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he came for, okay? So it's about the matter of building followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if we follow Christ like we ought to, because he is different from the world, we're following him, that makes us different from the world. We do not laugh at what they laugh at. We don't think like they think. Our perspective ought to be different than theirs. Our morals, our values are different. Our goals are different. Our beliefs about right and wrong are different because Christ's is different. Does that make sense? That's easy. That's easy. Okay, so as we follow the one who is not like the world and whom the world hates, if I'm following as close as I ought to, the world is going to hate me to some degree. The world hates those who represent God. No wonder the writer said, beware when all men speak well of you. Now, I'm glad that there are some lost men in this town who have some confidence in the people of this church, and there are some lost men in this town who have some confidence in me, and I'm their friend. But friend, there are a lot of people in this town who do not have any confidence, who think I am a nut. And they think you're a nut for being here. And the word cult is tossed around. It's as simple as just throw the word cult around like you can't believe. And look, you can't stick your thumb in your mouth and act like that, act like, you know, oh, woe is me. If that kind of nonsense goes on at your workplace or with a relative or a neighbor, so why do you go to that cult? Beware when all men speak well of them. Look, if we're following Jesus Christ like we ought to be and we are a good representation of Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate us. There's all kinds of examples of that in the Bible. All kinds. How about John the Baptist? He lost his head because of righteousness' sake. Daniel in Babylon, thrown in the lion's den because of his prayer life, because of his impeccable righteous character. They could find no fault in him. So they hated him because he was a representation of God. Didn't start with Daniel. Didn't start with John the Baptist. They were good representations of God's righteousness. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. They had to take some class counts and old rags and fish him out of that old miry-bottomed clay pit. Why did they hate Jeremiah? Because he was a good representation of God. And he was preaching truth, and they didn't want to hear it. Put him in a prison. Mordecai was hated by Haman because he was a good representation of God. He was trying to get a death sentence to kill not only Mordecai, but all of his people. Elijah was hated by Ahab because Elijah was a good representation of God. It didn't start with Elijah. It was who Elijah represented. Abel was hated by Cain. It goes all the way back. Because here came Cain and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Who was Cain mad at when he killed Abel? Cain wasn't mad only at Abel. Cain was mad at the God Abel represented. So he killed his brother. Verdict. So I'm simply saying, on and on we could go, folks. The world hates those who represent God. And anybody doing a good job representing God is going to suffer persecution. Now listen, I don't like the fact that they toss the word cult around about Faith Baptist Church. I don't like that. And I don't know why they say that. I've heard some of the wildest stories. You keep the doors locked and keep everybody in the seat and pass the plates until you get the money that you need. They should have been here in the month of April. About two Sundays, we didn't even come close to what we need. I don't know where all this nonsense comes from. I don't know. I think sometimes, you know, overzealous junior church preachers, not Brother Don, he's at work tonight, but other in the past, overzealous junior church preacher, maybe setting the baby doll on fire or whatever, I don't know, you know, that kind of stuff probably will, you know, get the crowd stirred up, and maybe we'd break some of that on ourselves. But you know what brought me the greatest uproar when I was the junior church preacher in Washington, Iowa for 10 years? The Sunday that I preached against bad music to those junior church kids and ripped on Elvis. Yeah, it would make some of you mad. Amen. But look, anybody that stands for anything that brings conviction in somebody else's heart, they're going to throw that word around. Now, if we are a good representation of God, we're going to get persecuted. I'm talking about individually. If I am a good representation of God, then I'm going to suffer persecution. I've had a tire slashed. I've had that happen. That kind of stuff's going to happen. You got to have thick skin. You can't let that stuff get to you. Oh, they're picking on me. Come on. A slashed tire compared to a steak? A fiery steak? Give me about a dozen slashed tires. Not tonight, please, if you would. But yeah. Hey, it's part of it, folks. I'm not talking about persecution that we bring on ourselves through obnoxious behavior, stupidity, and dishonesty, and unethical behavior. You know, well, they're breathing down my throat. I'm not making my house payment. Well, you know, that's not persecution. That's what you signed your name on the line to do. All right? But I'm talking about when we are a good representation of the righteousness that's in God and in Jesus Christ, the world will not appreciate that. So that means, fellas, on the job, when you are a good representation of Jesus Christ, and I might say, listen, look, just because you are against everything, you don't have to be waving the banner for everything you're against. If you're confronted, take a stand. But until you're confronted, be the nicest guy on the job. You say, well, man, he's a homosexual. I didn't say, buddy up to him. I said, when you go by his desk, how you doing? Folks, I don't know, what are you going to do with these commands of Jesus? Bless them that curse you and be good to them that despitefully use you. There's got to be something about Christianity that is appealing to lost people. And it's not going to be our standards, our position. It's not appealing. But how you doing? How's your wife feeling? Your son's been sick. Be the nicest guy on the job. Be concerned about people. Be interested in people. And when you're put in a corner and confronted and with a stand or a position, then take your stand and take it nicely. But don't be obnoxious and think that that's persecution. No, no, no. If you're a good representation of Jesus Christ, you're going to get some persecution at some point on the job. Somebody's going to say something. Hey, shavy clubman, here comes Billy Bible. If they're telling dirty jokes and they stop telling dirty jokes and call you Billy Bible, then that, my friend, is because you are a good representation of the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a big difference in that and just being obnoxious and just a bore. Amen. On the job. So the world hates God. The world hates those who represent God. Number three, hatred leads to persecution. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Hatred leads to persecution. He went from hatred to persecution. Hatred in a person's heart will eventually surface in the form of persecution. Persecution is the infliction of pain, the infliction of punishment, or even death upon someone unjustly. Now, can I tell you something, folks? Many times in the Bible and in history, persecution begins in the form of legislation. I'll say it again. It begins in the form of legislation. Don't turn to it. John chapter 19 and verse number 7. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and the Jewish chief priests and officers are screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And they said, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." They said, "Hey, we've got some legislation. We've got a law in our Old Testament Torah. That's blasphemy. If you claim to be the Son of God, you're guilty of blasphemy and you're worthy of being stoned to death. So crucify him because he has broken our law." Persecution begins in the form of legislation. That's how it began in Daniel's day, in Daniel chapter 6. They wrote a law and the king glibly signed it and sealed it with his ring, and it became the law of the land that if you prayed to any god other than him, you'd be going to the den of lions. It began with a law. In Acts chapter 5, in chapter 4, here's Peter and John on the way to the temple. That lame man gets healed. And boy, you talk about causing a ruckus. Man, there was a bunch of folks there. And here came the authorities, and they took these religious authorities. They took Peter and John in, and they commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In fact, they imprisoned them, and the angel of the Lord came and set them free from the prison. And they came back. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. They brought them out, they arrested them, put them in jail for creating a ruckus. And the next day, they put them before the council. So, what are you guys doing? They're talking about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. Man, changed that guy's life. And there's the evidence of it right there. And they said, "Well, tell you what, fellas, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus." Yeah, you know how long that stopped them? I think probably the first person they left when they left the first person they saw when they left that council meeting, they probably talked to about Christ. And the next chapter, 5,000 people get saved. And here comes the authorities again, and they take Peter and John, and they put them in jail, and they had a meeting, and they literally talked about stoning them to death. And Gamaliel stepped in and said, "Fellas, you can't do that. That's nonsense. Look, just bring them out and deal with them, but don't kill them. It'll take care of itself if it's not of God, and if it's of God, you can't stop it." Amen. And so they brought them out, and they said, "You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus." Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." They took Peter and John and they beat them. It began in the form of legislation. There were 10 different outbreaks of persecution suffered by Christians, beginning with Nero in A.D. 31 and ending with Diocletian in A.D. 310, 313. 10 different outbreaks of severe persecution. All of them began with legislation by the Roman Caesars. There was the time period of the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church in the old country carried out the persecution of saved people. And in the early days of the United States of America, this country, in our early days, men like Obadiah Holmes and John Clark, Baptist preachers, were imprisoned and beaten at the whipping post because they would not perform infant baptism. In the USA. Hello, are you listening? In the United States of America. They wrote a law. And John Clark and Obadiah Holmes, and they imprisoned Clark and they took him to the whipping post, and somebody paid his debt. I think it was 20 pieces of silver or something like that. They didn't want to see their pastor get whipped. Kind of throwing that out for you someday, amen? So, so they paid the debt that he owed. And he was, but they took Obadiah Holmes to the whipping post. They whipped. I would not even quote to you what happened to Obadiah Holmes. They beat him so bad his body quivered as the blood trickled and flowed from those wounds. Baptist preacher in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, folks, look. This has been the norm for God-fearing, Christ-honoring Christians. Now, here's where we are in America. For so many years, this country was influenced and guided by principles of Christianity. But the times are changing. And the sentiment and the spiritual temperature in general of our country, now you hear me very carefully, is not just unchristian. It is anti-Christian. It's anti. And should that surprise us, with the spirit of Antichrist? That the spirit of a government would turn anti-Christian? You understand that in anti-Christian Russia, they persecuted Christians for assembling in church services like you and I sit in tonight. I'm not trying to scare you, young people, but I'm going to tell you somebody better tell you from a biblical perspective about what's probably going to take place in this country. And before we get all whiny, this is normal. What we have enjoyed for these 200 plus years is abnormal. I went down to Decatur, Illinois, to preach on Friday night. Preached Thursday and Friday for Brother Dave Brown, good friend Dave Brown. Central Baptist Church has a revival every year at the same time. He said, Brother Terry, did you hear that the Illinois House passed the law and it's going to the Senate that's going to make it, that basically made it, that if you spoke against sodomites, spoke against homosexuals or lesbians, it would be classified as a hate crime. He said it passed the House. So I got home, I did some research on it. It didn't pass the Illinois House, folks. It passed the House out in D.C. Bruce Scott's got some kind of hard to understand and grasp all the wording of the thing. And isn't that kind of what they're doing now, folks? Making these things with so many stinking words that nobody has time to read it. Nobody understands all the gobbledygook. But it passed the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. the other day. And the sponsor, the co-sponsor of the bill in the Senate, has already said they want to fast-track the thing through. Which will make it a hate crime for a preacher to stand up and say what this book says about sodomy. Now, we always talk to our teenagers about that coming in the next generation. But we got to understand something, folks. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Remember Brian Sharp, the wax job, the message he preached here called the wax job? He talked about how this thing is going to exponentially increase. It get aggressive. It's going to multiply and multiply fast. It's not going to get worse and worse and worse at the same rate. It's going to get worse, 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 worse. I'm 52. I think I'm in good health. I don't have any idea. But if I live to be 70, we're going to see some of this in my lifetime. Handwriting's on the wall, unless God providentially interferes. And that means you take a stand for, you take a stand against anything or for anything where you, I mean a legitimate stand for righteousness' sake where you work. You open your mouth in any kind of stand for God's book, it's a hate crime. That's where we are in this country. This shouldn't surprise. Don't get squeamish. We can't look. I know it's not. We can't get squeamish. And I look. It's still a great. Enjoy life.
That's personal. I was going to say what I wrote in a note to my wife, but I better not do that.
Life is wonderful, and I enjoy it. It's even better when you're married to the right spouse. Amen. I say to you, what we have enjoyed in this country has not been the norm. Christians around this world have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at it. Just hold your face in place here, 2 Timothy. Hold your face. That'd be good to do. Hold your face. Somebody need to pull your jaws up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And folks, listen, hey, seriously. You know what's wrong with us? We try to imagine persecution on this side of it. How in the world could I handle that? Well, let me ask you a question. How did they go to the stake with the fire lapping at their feet and sing the songs of God? That's called grace in the time of need, okay? Grace in the time of need. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 11 and 12. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, He didn't deliver those that died at the stake. You don't think heaven's deliverance? D.L. Moody died, he said, this is my coronation day. That's not the worst thing that can happen to a child of God. Didn't get many amens on that, but that's true. I tell you what's worse than death, going to heaven is losing your testimony and becoming a castaway. Capitulating to the enemy. That's worse than death. Yea, verse 12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is what I'm talking about. Multiply. So here we are. We're all sitting around talking like this these days. Man, can you believe how bad this thing has gotten? How quickly this thing has gotten as bad as it's gotten? Huh? I can't fathom what has happened in the last 8 weeks. Man's undermined very intelligence, the necessary intelligence agencies of our nation to keep us safe. Undermined. The chief, the commander in chief, has undermined our intelligence agencies. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and Jesus told us to. Hate you. But it won't stop at hatred. It'll move toward persecution. They will physically persecute you. A man might lose his employment because he wouldn't sign an endorsement of homosexuality. That's the kind of thing that puts you in a corner, fellas. Not being obnoxious, but they're saying, here, sign this endorsement. We want everybody on board for this endorsement of alternative lifestyles when it comes to sexuality, and sign this. And you can't put your signature on that if you're a good Christian. If you don't sign it, you lose your job. I know this much. I know Jesus describes it as a normal part of Christianity,
And as Americans, we haven't had it because basically our nation has been guided by biblical principles for most of its existence. But the times are changing, and they're changing rapidly. Number four, don't look for any sympathy from the world. Look at chapter 16, John chapter 16, and look at verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Oh, my. So don't look for any sympathy from the world. Now, in light of that, what do you do? Number one, respond correctly. Respond correctly. What's the correct response? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you and curse not. That's what he said. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, same thing. So you respond correctly. Number two, remain faithful. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Remain faithful. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. We're all very familiar with the church at Ephesus. But let's look at the church here in chapter 2, verse 8, the church at Smyrna. This, I referred to this just a few moments ago. Look at chapter 2, verse number 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things. He identifies himself as Jesus. And then I know thy works. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. This corresponds to that time period between A.D. 31 and A.D. 310, where there were 10 specific outbreaks of persecution. He said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now look at what he says. Be thou faithful unto what? Unto death. So be faithful. Respond correctly and remain faithful. If persecution comes in this country, in our day and age, to me, to you, to your family, to some of you kids, just remain faithful. He didn't say remain faithful until you lose your job, until it starts costing you financially. He said remain faithful unto death. Unto death. So you remain faithful. Number three, you rejoice sincerely. You don't act like a goofball. Yay, I'm persecuted. No, Acts chapter 5, verse number 41, after they were beaten with stripes, the Bible says they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Peter and John, those men, they rejoiced. They said, you know what? You know why this is wonderful? Because it's not about us, it's about Him. They don't hate us, they hate Him. So they responded. You respond correctly. You remain faithful. You rejoice sincerely. And number four, you know what? You'll be recorded. You'll be rewarded accordingly. Because Matthew chapter 12, 5 and verse number 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when all men shall revile you. I can't quote it. I thought I could quote it to you, but let me read it. Matthew 5, 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, you know what's going on right now in this room? Everybody's sitting out there thinking, we don't want to hear this, and we don't want to know about this, so let's just shut this thing down, and let's get beyond this stuff that we just don't. That's because in America, we've been free from this. But don't enjoy it tonight, but don't forget it. Put it in your bank. Put it in your memory bank. Because if they pass that thing in D.C., it makes it a hate crime to preach against sodomy. What's next? Abortion? What's next? Their favorite thing? Alcohol? So everybody, just, this is what happened in Jeremiah's day. Well, we don't want to hear that. No, we know. Okay, yeah, all right, get over here. We know you got to say it every once in a while. But, okay, go ahead and say it, get out of the way, and let's move on and go make some money and have a good time. The ill winds are blowing in this country. Now, it's not going to get very far. But H.R. 45 has already been introduced by one of our illustrious congressmen, Bobby Rush, to start the first effects of gun control. So the Congress will tell us what we can't say. That's our First Amendment right. Then taking away our guns, that's our Second Amendment right. So you tell me. Now, look, I'm not going to live under a cloud. But I am preparing myself. But if the normal course of preaching in this pulpit and standing for right and doing as the Spirit of God leads me and trying to help people and protect our young folks and establish a standard of righteousness that's biblical, I can't alter that because there's been a bad law established by our government. Easier said now than after it's signed into law. You get in chapters 14, 15, and 16, you got all these wonderful things. You got these specific, special prayers that God gives us. The normal Christianity, man, you got a Heavenly Father asking. You got the Spirit of God living in you in a personal relationship. You got the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, and the peace of Christ in your heart. And you have a relationship with the vine. You bear fruit. So just all these wonderful things. And then Jesus says, but now, boys, along with it, you're not going to be the most popular people on earth. In fact, you're going to be hated and in some cases persecuted. And in some cases, those that kill you will think they're doing God a service. Now look, I'm not looking for persecution. I'm not going back, I'm not going out and volunteering. Here I am, come throw me in jail. But if it comes to that in this country, I hope that I've got enough love and devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ to follow Him close enough that even if it means persecution, even if it means persecution, I'll be found faithful. Now, American Christians don't want to hear this. You know, we talk about America doesn't have the guts, doesn't have the stomach for a war. American Christians sometimes don't have the stomach for truth. We just don't want to face this part of Christianity. But many of our forefathers have already faced it and paid for it. Now, I'm not going to come back and preach again this next week, but you put this in the bank, friend. You put it in the memory bank. You build a life of commitment and faithfulness to Jesus Christ that will stand the test, even in the face of persecution, because Jesus said, it's normal. They hated me before they hated you. And that's true, isn't it? Dear Father, bless us, give us grace, please. Help us, I pray. Help our old country, Lord. It's sick from the crown of its head to the sole of its feet. All I know to do, God, is be faithful, respond correctly, and be faithful and rejoice sincerely. Lord, persecution comes and we suffer for it. We pay a price for righteousness' sake. You said we'd be rewarded in heaven. This life is only at best temporary. Now, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, please. Make us faithful servants of Christ. Faithful servants. Help us to be committed to Him. God, speak to us and build us up. I pray, dear God, if we face that day, that we'll be faithful, please, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anyone here tonight would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone here would say that by raising your hand. I'm not sure that I'm even a born-again Christian. You talk about all this persecution and hatred of Christians. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand tonight? Anybody like that? All right, anybody that needs to be baptized, you come forward. I don't know if the baptistry is ready or not. It is. So if you need to be baptized tonight, we're ready to baptize you. A child of God, all I say to us, look, if the footman tire you, what would the horseman do? The prophet asked. Buckle down. Love God. Have your devotions. Love your spouse. Love your kids. Love your church. Serve Him. Stand for Him. Love Him enough to remain faithful, even in the face of hatred and persecution, because that's normal. They hated Him before they hated us. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
good thing. It'd be a good thing, I think, if not in church sometime, in your devotions, to express your commitment to Jesus Christ. To express your commitment to Him even in the face of persecution, hatred. Not being obnoxious, not being unethical in behavior, dishonest, bringing on ourselves some trouble, but just in the course of, in the face of righteousness, in the course of standing for right. We want a painless gain.